So my title here this evening is The Power of I. The Power of I. So my main scripture here is going to be Romans 3, 9 through 18. What then are we better than they? No, in no wise words. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, Paul didn't sugarcoat anything when he wrote this letter to the Roman church. He was blunt. He used strong language when he reminded the Romans that they were all under sin. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he describes sin and the consequences of the unrighteousness. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And that last little bit got messed up when I forgot, did not get two scriptures added, but verse 31 and 32 say, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so in Romans 2, Paul informed the church at Rome that it was guilty of some of the same things it was judging the others for. In Romans 2, 1 through 5, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Paul made it clear that judging others for the same things that you're doing is like storing up God's wrath for yourself. So while some people think God in his love and patience will put up with their sin, Paul said that God's kindness is actually meant to lead us into repentance. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He describes the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And as he says in verse 21 there at the top of the screen, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When we translate that to the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says, so I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. Basically, it's kind of like when we're trying to go on a diet or we are fasting. It never fails that we go into work or we come home from work and there's a box of St. George's donuts, or there's a bag of Oreos, or my weakness, a pineapple upside down cake, and we're fasting and we know we've got to resist, but there's that temptation. And so it's that way for us since the time of Adam and Eve, since they chose to eat of the fruit from the forbidden tree in the garden. So humanity has been enslaved to sin. So because we were born into sin, we struggle with our flesh, our selfish, carnal nature. But though that we were born sinful, we have no excuse to stay that way. Paul recognized that battle between the spirit and flesh, and it needed to be addressed. And so as humans, there's several constants that we will face in our spiritual lives. The first is a war between our spirit and our flesh. The second is we're going to face unrelenting temptation. And the third is the ever-present influence of a sinful and carnal world that is constantly growing darker. And though we will always struggle with our flesh, we don't have to be discouraged, because our Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is our hope. Because of what Jesus Christ did on a hill called Calvary, we have the power to overcome sin through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost sets us free from the bondage of sin. It guides us to make the right decisions in our lives. It gives us the strength we need to face those temptations. It will trouble us when we begin to override our convictions about sin. When we're filled with God's Spirit, making right choices and making choices that go against His word will make us uncomfortable. And instead, we will be pushed to make the right choices. It is His goodness that leads us into repentance, as the word says. So we won't be lost in eternity without Him. And this is why the three basic staples of the apostolic walk are so important: prayer, fasting, and reading the Bible, which is God's word to us. You won't have the same convictions about something if you aren't in the word of God. Your relationship with God is like any friendship or romantic relationship. If you aren't spending time with Him, getting to know Him, communicating, and expressing yourself to God, you won't know His word. And I promise you, He won't know you when time comes where you really need Him. So throughout his letter to the Romans, Paul uses this phrase, the righteousness of God. We are to live in God's righteousness. One of the simplest definitions of righteousness is that it is the behavior that is morally right. God's word is the standard that determines what is right and holy. We're to follow God in His righteousness. Yet on our own, we have no hope of ever truly being righteous. Thankfully, by the cleansing blood of Jesus and the continual indwelling of the Holy Ghost that lives in our hearts, when we stand before God, He will not see our shortcomings, but instead He will see His righteousness reflected in us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be a sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because of God's righteousness alive in us through the Holy Ghost, we are free from the power of sin. But the problem we face is that temptation still abounds. We can do everything right, but we are still going to face temptation. Satan is the god of the world, and he is the father of all lies. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Under the influence of Satan, our culture will tell us we deserve to feed our fleshly desires. No doubt from the passenger seat of a car, you've seen billboards advertising alcohol or using some sort of half-naked woman to promote another business or something. What about music? I'm sure we can name songs, or we could name albums of artists whose music focuses and deals with sex and other ungodly explicit activities. We have movies with unwholesome scenarios, pornography and cursing, video games that normalize violence and desensitize us to the acts of murder, advertisements that glamorize sensuality and promote self-indulgence. There is a mindset in our culture that is driving and pushing this age and this time in society to live outside of our own boundaries and our own morals. Let's be clear today that those who choose to live righteously in this world, in our world today, will face no shortage of opposition and temptations to go astray. In Daniel, we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessel unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, and children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." And first we see where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, steals away these valuable instruments from the house of God. He moves them to the house of the Babylonian god. And as the writer makes this transition and elaborates on the history of what Nebuchadnezzar does next, I can imagine his mindset. He's thinking that if he can steal what the Hebrews regard as valuable, if he associated them with his God, he might erode the Hebrews' religious structure, acclimating them to their own Babylonian culture. But then what he does next, it's so crucial to understanding what the enemy has planned. Because see, there is no new attack that the enemy will not throw at us. The enemy here, Nebuchadnezzar, he then seeks out the most gifted of the teens and he relocates them to the house of the king. These young people were the most beautiful, the most influential, the most talented, the most anointed. They were the most intelligent. They had natural ability to stand before the king and find favor. I submit to you this evening that the enemy would love nothing more than to steal our young people, to steal our children, to corrupt them, to move them towards the things of this world, to promote that lavish lifestyle, to draw them in deeper and deeper until he can just get them to not focus on the things of God anymore. Instead, he would rather just distract them, remove them, and make them identify as his own. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did here. If the Babylonians could steal the Hebrews' values and indoctrinate their youth, the best and the brightest of the youth, they figured eventually the Hebrews' identity would only be a whisper of what it once was. If the enemy can wipe out an entire generation of God's young people, the apostolic movement, the truth, the anointed Pentecostal heritage that we have walked into and we've operated in, if the enemy can distract us and remove a generation, all of that that the church has built, all of that that our elders have prayed for and fasted for and built can be wiped out, and the identity of the apostolic church will be gone. The Babylonians' mindset was, if we can change their label, we can change their identity. Young people, if you're watching this tonight, the enemy wants nothing more than to change your identity as an apostolic, Jesus' name, young person. Daniel continues on in verse 6 and says, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. There was Daniel, and Daniel means El is my judge, or El or Elohim is used to represent the one true God. The name meant there was no sovereign God over Daniel's life. No one ruled but Jehovah alone. He was king. But instead, Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel or Marduk. Marduk was the Babylonian sun god. This name was given to Daniel to show that he had a new king, a new judge, and deity on the throne of his life. And we find Hananiah. Hananiah translated means the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. He is a king who does not rule harshly. He offers grace, and we are his sons, not his slaves. Instead, Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach. Shadrach means command of a coup or servant of a coup. The identity of an indentured servant is in direct opposition to our identity of as recipients of God's grace. This name seems to say you are now but a slave to his wrath. Next, we find Mishael. Mishael means who is what God is. Who is good like God? Who is gracious like God? Who is love like God? Who is power like God? There is one God and there was no one like him. But instead, Mishael's name was changed to Meshach. Meshach means who is what a coup is. It is the same but different, similar but opposite. This new name appears to say there is a God who reigns over your life, but it isn't the God you grew up believing in. The last young man was Azariah. Azariah means the Lord has helped me. God is the one who comes to your aid. He meets your needs and supplies in times of distress. This is the God who we identify with. Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, otherwise known as the servant of Nebo. Nebo was the Babylonian god of wisdom. So why would you need this God who helps when you're a servant of wisdom? You don't need a God if you have the power yourself to become and accomplish whatever you want. The name that was given to Azariah contradicts itself with God. But it's clear that the Babylonians' goal was to erode every part of the Hebrews' identity. While the rest of their generation fell prey to this identity theft, if you will, these four boys did not succumb to this temptation. I'm drawing near to a close, and I want to ask you this question. How do we defend against this temptation? As children of God, teenagers, young adults, parents, elders, it doesn't matter your age or location in life, temptation and sin still abounds. Like God's warning in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As spirit-filled believers, we must practice being sensitive to the voice of God. We've got to read our Bible. This is the only place you will find God's words and God's laws. It provides direction. It counteracts false teaching. If you want to know something, look it up for yourself. The book is filled with knowledge that can help you make it to heaven. We have to fast regularly. Fasting weakens the flesh. It gives the spirit a boost. It's like taking a spiritual bath or cleansing out your ears. After you fast, you can hear God's voice. You feel better. You feel more secure. You have a better understanding. It just subjects your flesh and puts it in alignment. And then lastly, we have to pray for direction. Prayer builds our relationship with God. Just as your friendships would fade away if you never saw or interacted with those friends, you cannot say that you can walk with God when you've had no time in prayer with Him whatsoever. When we're in tune with God's Spirit, we're more likely and more empowered to make the right choices, to stand strong against temptation, to stand up to the attacks of the enemy that would come against our lives and come against our homes and our family. The more time we spend in prayer, the more fasting, the more time we spend in His Word, the easier it is for us to recognize God's voice when He speaks to us. Sometimes when we think God is not speaking to us, it may be that we have just not yet actually learned to recognize His voice. So just like our physical health depends on proper nourishment and exercise, your spiritual health suffers or thrives depending on whether it's nourished through prayer, fasting, and reading your Bible. I don't want to be like the church in Romans, where Paul wrote to them and he called them out for the things they were doing wrong. He said, "You're judging these people and you're still doing the same thing." I don't want to go through generations like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel's generations. Like, I don't want to go through what those young people went through, where their identity was changed. I don't want to see the apostolic church lose its identity as a one God apostolic tongue-talking Pentecostal church. We've got to stand up for truth. We have to stand up for righteousness. We have to stand up for the things we believe in, because this world is out for us. This world will attack us. The enemy will love nothing more than to destroy the identity of the apostolic church. As I close this out, wherever you are right now, would you just join me in prayer that God would give us a desire in our hearts and our minds for a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding? God, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this opportunity to lift You up, to understand Your Word, to dive deep into Your Word. I ask You, God, would You search our hearts in our minds? If there's anything that's not right, would You take it out? Put in Your love, Your joy, Your peace, Your spirit. God, we need to feel You every day as we walk outside of our home and even inside of our home. God, we need You. We need Your anointing. We need the Holy Ghost to go forward and guide us, prepare our steps each day. God, would You put a hand of protection upon our pastor and his family? God, as the enemy would come against them and try to erode our apostolic identity, the enemy will strike at our leadership, at our leader and his family first. God, would You touch every Sunday school teacher? God, every praise singer, every musician, God, every member of this church, as we represent the church, as we have our ministries, God, and everything that we do, God, cleanse our hearts and our minds. Lord, right now, would You take this time to repent? If there's anything in my heart and my mind, God, that's not right, God, I ask You to remove it. Forgive me, God, for those things that I've done or said or looked at or I've touched. No matter what it is, God, I need You to cleanse me. Purify me, God, because I want to enter into those heavenly gates. Jesus, would You cleanse our heart today, I pray. Allow us to move into Your Spirit. Allow us, God, to operate in the supernatural. Allow us, Lord, to do the things that You have called us to be. Allow us to live up to our namesake of an apostolic church. God, we thank You. Jesus, in Your name, we thank You. God, we thank You for everything You have done and everything You will do. We praise You. We lift You up and we honor You today. God, allow us, Lord, to maintain our identity, but not just maintain it, but take us farther than where we've ever been. Take us farther outside these walls, outside of our building. God, the church is no longer just four walls and a roof, but it's what dwells in our heart and what dwells in our mind, God. And we need You more than ever before, I pray. Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen.